Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is
www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, no spaces, all small letters, www.moresureword.com.
At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Because this is his real birthday. Micah 5:2.
Okay.
Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be least among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Yeah, he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Gospels confirm it. There were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. By the end of this month, brother, there is no shepherd in this part of the world that would have his sheep in the field. He'd have a bunch of dead sheep. So this is his real birthday. He, who is God, the Creator and the Redeemer, tabernacled with us in the flesh. Tabernacled in the flesh with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Hallelujah. But today, brethren, I hope to share with you a conversation with one of the men that I count as a hero of the faith, a real, genuine hero of the faith. And I have followed his impeccable research and writing from the publication of his first book, which you can correct me if I'm wrong. I think the first one was The Incredible Cover-Up. You know, that goes back to the mid-70s. I've been reading this man's work for over 30 years. It's impeccable. And Dave has been evil spoken of by most of the big names in the religion business. He has some of the same scars which I have gotten in putting the light of truth on one of the most pervasive of false doctrines of the totally infiltrated church business today. Brethren, today we'll be speaking with a great champion who has long fought the good fight of faith, Dave McPherson. Dave, how you and your wife Wanda doing today? You doing all right?
Oh, we're doing fine. Little touch of a cold. We had a cold front come through. Snow on our nearby mountains here in southeastern Utah, but I'm holding it up.
It's really something. Here it is about 7:30 at night, and it's about 10:30 in the morning where you're at. Dave,
yeah.
your work is simply impeccable as a Christian journalist and historian. And Dave, your number one best-selling book titled The Rapture Plot, if you would you let us know what that's all about?
The Rapture Plot reveals for the first time ever how the Plymouth Brethren in England cleverly stole the pre-tribulation rapture view away from another group in England known as the Irvingites. They were the followers of an erratic London preacher, Edward Irving. This plagiarism occurred between 1889 and 1903. Between 1830, when preacher was first dreamed up by a young woman in Scotland named Margaret MacDonald, and 1889, all leading church historians, whether Brethren or Irvingite, credited only the Irvingites, who had been influenced by Margaret, with this view. Nobody credited John Darby or any other members of the Brethren. Nevertheless, 20th century writers like Schofield, Ironside, and Lindsay have long assumed that Darby should be credited with it. Well, as long as pre-trib had been associated with the Irvingites, mainstream evangelicalism had ignored the pre-trib view because it was well known that the Irvingites had heretical and even occultic beliefs.
Right.
What pre-trib needed back then, if it was ever to succeed, was a more respectable background. The Irvingites were very hermit-like behind their own walls. They never debated or even responded to competitors like the Brethren, and they had almost no missionary zeal to carry the new view to foreign countries, what we see plagiaristic Darby doing with a vengeance in the 1860s and 1870s. By the way, all of the earliest developers and promoters of the pre-trib rapture view admitted then that it was a totally new view that had never been part of any Christian theology before 1830.
Amen.
In 1889, Brethren leader William Kelly, the editor of Darby's works, knew that scholars had been crediting only the Irvingites, who had been inspired by Margaret MacDonald, with the same pre-trib view. But these scholars had not been quoting the earliest Irvingite documents, but mainly only secondary sources. Kelly then came up with a scheme to quietly steal pre-trib away from the Irvingites and credit Darby with it, a scheme so subtle and hidden, it was simply non-existent in all of the writings before I was privileged to discover it a century later. In 1889, Kelly began airing a two-year series on Irvingite history in his own journal, The Bible Treasury, which is still largely overlooked in evangelical circles. Since I've been researching pre-trib dispensationalism's history for more than 35 years, I've been very familiar with Irvingite documents. Well, Jim, I discovered when analyzing Kelly's two-year series that he deliberately made more than 1,300 changes when quoting the earliest Irvingites. He added words, subtracted words, changed words, and so on. This devious, what I call mother of all revisionisms, allowed him to discredit the Irvingites, give Darby undeserved credit for pre-trib, and give pre-trib a respectable, quote-quote, background. Both Gabeline and Schofield continued the Irvingite cover-up, which paved the way for the Schofield Bible in 1909. This massive revisionism is the biggest reason why pre-trib has been the 20th century's most popular and lucrative end-time view. And it's still going on. It's still popular.
Yes. Well, that one part of pre-trib la-la land has not changed, the revisionism. And let's call it what it is. Lying with willful intent to deceive. Knowing what they're doing, fully intending to deceive. And what did the Christians believe about the second coming before 1830, Dave?
Well, Jim, all before 1830 held to only a single unified second coming. Even though they saw sequence and priority, you know, the shout, archangel's voice, trumpet of God, followed by a resurrection, a catching up, meeting Christ in the air, they said that all of this is merely part of the Matthew 24 coming. Thus, they saw the church on earth during the Great Tribulation, no matter how they described it or where they placed the tribulation in their charts. And this is what the church uniformly believed for 18 centuries.
Okay. Well, Dave, what is your own view regarding the rapture? And I think you and I are on the same page there. What is your own view regarding the rapture?
Well, there are on-mills, post-mills, and pre-mills. There are mid-tribs, post-tribs, and pre-tribs, also partial rapturists, that only part of the Christian church would be in the rapture, whether or not the rapture is before, in the middle, or after the tribulation. There are also preterists, historicists, and futurists, depending on whether you see the tribulation as past, present, or future, and some don't see a literal catching up, but only a spiritual catching up. What's my own view? Well, I believe in a literal, personal coming of Christ, but I don't like to go much beyond that and speculate about the seals or trumpets or vials or other subpoints. No historian ever wants to be accused of being subjective or biased.
I understand that.
Since theologians aren't expected to be church historians, I feel that my focus on historical development doesn't automatically make me a theologian, so I try to stick with history and let the theologians focus on theology. And my focusing on Margaret MacDonald and others has kept me quite busy, you can imagine.
I know it has, and I thank God for your work. What was Margaret's origination of pre-trib based on? What really was the basis?
Well, she saw the two witnesses of Revelation 11 who are caught up as a symbol of the rapture of church members. She got this explanation of the witnesses from Edward Irving, head of the Irvingites. So why didn't Irving originate pre-trib first? Well, he then thought that he was well into a 1260-year tribulation, the historicist year debut. He hadn't yet adopted belief in a future tribulation, without which one cannot logically believe in a pre-trib rapture. Whereas Margaret taught pre-trib in private ways, the Irvingites she soon influenced began teaching it publicly in their own journal.
Why don't you let people know just what was the Irvingite development?
Margaret was teaching this new view in the spring of 1830. And as early as September 1830, the Irvingite Journal, the Morning Watch, saw Philadelphia, what they described as Philadelphia, raptured before the Great Tribulation, and Laodicea left behind to go through it. In June 1831, the same journal based its preacher rapture on Revelation 12's mantle that is caught up before 1260 days. By the way, this same symbol, the man-child, Revelation 12:5, was Darby's pre-trib basis between the late 1830s and the late 1860s.
Wow. Well, what did John Darby really do? What about the development of John Darby? What was John Darby's development?
In December 1830, in the Christian Herald, 3 months after the Irvingites were publicly teaching pre-trib, Darby was still defending the historic one-stage coming view. He expected only the Revelation 19 coming. Not until 1839 do we see him clearly teaching a pre-trib rapture view. And his basis then was the Revelation 12 man-child symbol that the Irvingites had been first to use 8 years earlier for the same purpose. Darby knew that they'd been first to use it, but he never gave them credit and gave the impression that he himself should get credit for pre-trib. He later claimed that he'd really derived pre-trib from the Church-Israel dichotomy, but he covered up the fact that the Irvingites had been first to even this dichotomy.
He was a mess. It's no wonder the Illuminati Satanist in England put him on the payroll, and I think you could verify that he was indeed on the payroll of the British East India Company when he was sent to America in the 1860s to sell this doctrine to, for the specific purpose, in fact, of weakening the faith of the strong Christians. But could you explain, Dave, would you explain this Church-Israel dichotomy?
I'd be glad to, Jim. Dichotomy means separation, and pre-trib define Israel as ethnic Jews or Israelites. This separation is supposed to happen throughout a future tribulation when they, that they say, is primarily, you know, for the Jews. But no Brethren member or Irvingite derived pre-trib from this dichotomy. The very earliest pre-trib development rested only on symbols, especially on symbols in the Book of Revelation. The earliest developers were forced to base their new view on only types and symbols, as they admitted. They could find no clear scripture teaching a pre-tribulation rapture. The Church-Israel dichotomy was dreamed up later on as additional support only after pre-trib was well established on merely symbolism. And Kelly was aware of all this.
Isn't it amazing? That's the one thing they do know, is they know they are lying about these things. It is just incredible how they know that they're lying, how they cover up things and willfully intend to
deceive.
And, revisionism.
Okay.
Revisionism is a nice word for lying and knowing that you're lying with willful intent to deceive. And that's
consistent. They have trouble
thing.
With their eyes, their spiritual eyes.
That's the one thing consistent.
That's visionism.
About all of the proponents, the big leaders, and the ones who have led the charge with pre-trib rapture theories, revisionism is part and parcel of them. But what about William Kelly's revisionism, Dave?
Well, Jim, Kelly had two main objectives. discrediting the Irvingites and crediting his friend Darby. After changing Irvingite documents to make it appear that they didn't teach pre-trib, Kelly paved the way for the crediting of Darby by adding words to Darby's own words, sometimes with bracketed explanations within the text, and sometimes with quotes lifted from Darby's much later works, when Darby was obviously well-developed, quotes placed as footnotes in Darby's earliest works in order to deviously portray a mature Darby long before he actually matured. In a footnote accompanying Darby's 1830 work, Kelly wrote that it was not worthwhile either suppressing or changing it. That's the actual words. It was not worthwhile either suppressing or changing it. Well, this shows an openness to literary dishonesty that not even cults, which practice such deviousness, ever admit having. Such cover-ups and distortions are the biggest reasons why dispensationalism has been acceptable and successful during the 20th century and now on into this 21st century. But in recent months, after learning that my book, The Rapture Plot, amply demonstrates that Darby wasn't first on any aspect of dispensationalism, several pre-trib defenders who had long viewed Darby as the pre-trib originator have now claimed to have found new, quote-unquote, evidence that pre-trib was taught long before 1830, and the same book of mine has an appendix dealing with all this.
Yeah, well, what about John Bray? You know, he's recently come out with some claims for the origins of pre-trib going all the way back to the 18th century in 1788. What about John Bray's recent claim, Dave?
Well, I'm familiar with John Bray's claim. He claims that Reverend Morgan Edwards taught pre-trib in a 1788 book of his. But Bray failed to realize that Edwards' view of a rapture 3.5 years before a future millennium was not pre-trib, but rather an imaginary gap between the final rapture / divine advent and the start of a future earthly kingdom. Edwards actually placed the catching up at the advent when the sun and moon are darkened. Bray also overlooked the fact that in the same book, Edwards assigned several centuries to Revelation 11's two witnesses, and moreover, wrote that the two beasts of Revelation 13, which he viewed as the Ottoman Empire and the papacy, had already been playing their roles for several centuries after any possibility for a pre-trib rapture.
Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. Well, what about Grant Jeffries? Now, I have a particular disdain for what Grant Jeffries has been doing, because I've looked at the things that you have written and others have written, and it is very obvious that he knows he lied and he had willful intent to deceive. He didn't just lie. He wasn't just trying to deceive, but he obviously did it on purpose. What about Grant Jeffries' recent claim regarding Pseudo-Ephraim, which somehow was twisted by Grant Jeffries into Ephraim the Syrian, that somehow he taught pre-trib in the early Middle Ages. Can you tell us what you know about Grant Jeffries' resting and twisting of Pseudo-Ephraim? Can you tell us about that, Dave?
Well, Grant Jeffrey, a well-known Canadian prophecy teacher, had a recent claim that Pseudo-Ephraim, which somehow was twisted by him into Ephraim the Syrian, taught pre-trib in the early Middle Ages. Well, Jeffrey originated this claim while Thomas Ice, head of the Pre-Trib Research Center in Washington, D.C., has been promoting it in Dallas Seminary's journal and in book form. Others echoing this groundless claim have included Jerry Falwell, Tim LaHaye, and Dave Hunt. I reject this claim for these reasons. Number one, Paul Alexander, the expert these claimants lean on, says in his book, when summarizing that medieval writer's order of end-time events, that Pseudo-Ephraim looked for only the final advent, which follows the tribulation. Number two, Alexander adds that the key phrase taken to the Lord doesn't mean a rapture, but, quote, participate in beatitude, unquote. That's a Catholic doctrine involving only acts of virtue on earth and not being raptured away. And third point, Pseudo-Ephraim harmonized the aspects in 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, the catching up, meeting Christ, and so on, with the Matthew 24 coming. pseudo teachers. By the way, Jim, if anyone is interested in my best-selling book, The Rapture Plot, which is all of this on 300 pages and highly endorsed by scholars, it can be obtained at Armageddon Books and other online bookstores. And Armageddon Books has a very low price, I might add.
Well, Dave, I think I've read all of your books. Right from the beginning, I've been tracking you, reading you, using your reference work for over 30 years. Can you imagine it's been 30 years already, Dave? Time flies when you're having fun, huh? I would really encourage everyone to get your books, Dave. And The Rapture Plot is the one to get right now because, you know, a lot of these things have been happening. In other words, you would bring things into the light of truth, and then they would come up with these twisted, perverted out-and-out lies where they know they're lying to try to cover up this truth that you put the light on. Specifically, this thing with Grant Jeffries. I mean, you proved so conclusively that you could not trace pre-trib back beyond the 19th century. It never entered the mind of any human being in all of church history for the first 19 centuries. Until the 1830s, it simply does not exist. Now, there is some things regarding a couple of Jesuits, but let's face it, the Jesuits, one of their goals was to somehow subvert the Erasmus text. In other words, the Bible in the hands of the people in plain, simple English was the thing that the Roman papacy feared more than anything else regarding how could they ever control the people if the people actually knew what God said in the more sure word which is written that God promised would be both plenary inspired and preserved. And that was a founding goal of the Jesuits, that they would somehow either destroy or subvert that text. Now, they couldn't do that. That they couldn't do. God's word will stand. There's no way Satan could destroy it. But he's got two things that he can do. He can add to it or he can take away from it. And boy, have they done it. There are
I agree, Jim. I agree.
There are 5,000.
Okay, Jim. Well, I agree. And I have found in my research that the Catholic writers, such as Lacunza and Rabir and Bellarmine, merely restored belief in a future Antichrist and a future tribulation. I haven't found any proof whatsoever in any of them. Or anyone before 1830, that anybody before 1830 ever taught a pre-trib rapture. In fact, before 1830, no Christian theology, and this is admitted by Thomas Ice and others who defend pre-trib, that no, not even a hint of pre-trib is ever found in any pre-1830 theology book or in any organized church. Isn't that amazing?
It really is amazing, Dave, and I think I probably got this from you. Irving, I think, was responsible for getting Lacanza's Spanish writing into English. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong on that, and I don't know where else I would have got that if I didn't get it from you, and if I'm not saying it right, I'd rather be corrected on the spot. That's one thing about people that love the truth. They want to get corrected.
Yeah, that's true about Irving. He was... Actually, some friends of his did most of the translation work, even though he's listed on the title page of Lacunza's book as the translator. But and he self-taught himself some Spanish within a few months. But even Irving did not believe in a pre-trib rapture until Margaret MacDonald began to share some of her thoughts with him by correspondence, and he was taken up with that. Not until that happened, even when he was concerned with Lacunza's book, did he believe in a pre-trib rapture. That's all in my book, The Rapture Plot. I've got all of that in there.
Well, praise God. I thought you were probably the one that gave me to understand that Irving was the guy that at least took credit for translating Lacunza's work. And the thing is, what the Jesuits were trying to do, Reformation, all the way up to the mid-19th century, everybody believed that the Pope was the Antichrist. And what the Jesuits were trying to do is resurrect the idea of an Antichrist other than the Pope. And that's what Lacanza's work really was all about, primarily, more so than anything on pre-trib rapture. Although you know that the Jesuits, who have fully infiltrated all the seminaries today, they rejoice at the evangelicals embracing this crazy theology of dispensational theology, because that sets them up for their inquisition. You'll either bow to the Pope or you won't be in the church business, and we see this more and more every day. Do you have any thoughts on that, Dave?
Well, they were naturally wanting to defend the Catholic Church, and they wanted to draw attention away from the charge that had been going on by the reformers throughout the Middle Ages that the papacy was the Antichrist. And so they came up with, well, no, the tribulation's all past. It's all was all fulfilled in 70 A.D. Or it's way future. It's not going in. It's way in the future, and it'll be a short period of time headed by an individual known as the Antichrist. So they were merely trying to defend the Catholic Church from charges that the papacy was the Antichrist. But they, none of them, like they said, Lacunza, Bellarmine, or Ribera, taught. In fact, Ribera said that the church mentioned in Revelation 12 that flees to the wilderness for 1260 days is the Christian church, as contrasted with Darbius, who say that the woman who flees is Israel.
Right. Well, Dave, as you know, and I want to thank you for allowing us to put your articles on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website. One of them in particular, they're all great that you've let us put up there. We really cherry-picked them, I feel like. But the one, Deceiving and Being Deceived, it's just a must-read for everybody. If there's anything else that you'd like to talk about, I just thank God for the work that you've done, because it's irrefutable. And I know the heat that you've taken. I experienced
one of the big mega ministers,
even threatening to sue me after my book came out. Of course, I took a totally different approach. I was just trying to verify, and it is easily verifiable, that there is not a single verse of Scripture in the entire Holy Bible, in context, rightly divided by the Holy Ghost, that says pre-trib rapture. Not one. Not a single one. Even Revelation 3:10. The only parallel passage that John ever wrote for Revelation 3:10 is John 17:15. That Greek word is tereoek. And if you read John 17:15, it says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them in the midst of it. And that is the context of Revelation 3:10.
Well, I agree with you wholeheartedly.
Well, I just don't think anyone, without the help of these false teachers, could possibly conclude pre-trib rapture if they just would simply read the KJV Holy Bible. I like to call it the King Jesus Version. And read it the way God said. Start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Start at the beginning and read it every word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said for us to read it. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, before we get to the here a little, there a little. If people would read it
Amen.
That way and trust the Holy Ghost for their teacher, all of a sudden they'd see, no way could it be this way. And this is what the people who believe in pre-trib rapture need to do. They need to get that KJV Holy Bible, if they can still find one, and they need to start today and read it being understood with a pre-trib rapture being understood. It's not biblical. It is not scriptural. And if they will read it that way,
regarding
the Holy Ghost.
James Version, I've got an interesting little comment if you have time for it.
Sure.
When we were doing research over in Britain, in England and Scotland, for my writings, all of the 47 or so scholars that were appointed to work on the King James Version, they have other writings too, and they're in the British Museum Library where we did some of our research. And isn't it amazing that none of their other writings of the scholars that were used to produce the King James Version, in their other writings, not one hint in any of those writings of the scholars of a pre-trib rapture? And if they didn't see it, how could people today see it in the King James Version?
Isn't that amazing? I'm glad you said that, Dave. That puts things in a wonderful perspective, and I'm sure you checked it out. I bet you read a lot of the other writings of those men, and that was quite a crew.
You'd expect the scholars who were worked on it for King James, you'd expect them to know about it. They didn't know anything about a preacher of rapture.
But they were great men. They were truly linguistic geniuses. some of them knew in excess of 12 different
languages.
They
were the greatest in the whole British realm of Hebrew and Greek. They were the experts chosen by the king himself.
And not only that, Dave, but they were men of piety. Some of them had experienced persecution up close and personal. Some of them were known to pray for at least 5 hours a day. And these men were not subjected to the last day's soul-damaging philosophies of Nietzsche and Marx and the nihilists and the humanists and Darwin and all the rest of these soul-damaging philosophies. Those things hadn't been developed yet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Dave, I know your time is short and valuable, and you're in the press today. So is there any final things that you'd like? I just want to thank you for taking the time to bring these things out to the people that will be able to hear this on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation Radio and other ways that we can try and get this message out. As a matter of fact, I will even try and get a transcript of the things that you said today, and if you want me to, I'll put that up on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website, too.
Well, Jim, it's been a distinct honor and a distinct honor and a pleasurable honor to be on your great program, and I've told many others about your great sight, great joy, and great tribulation. You are on the cutting edge. You're the wave of the future. God is going to bless you, and He has been blessing you, and great will be your rewards in heaven, you and your dear, wonderful wife. And the work you're doing is just marvelous, and it's just an honor for me to guest on your great program and your many listeners and your readers and so on. So it's just been a great honor, and my wife wanted to just wish you go over there in the Mediterranean area.
Dave, we really do thank you, and we bless God for you. And I'll tell you this, brother, you did work that would have been impossible for me to do, and the work that God gave me to do could not have been done if you hadn't done that hard work of documenting the history of this thing. And once you get that dispensationalism dispensed with, once you get back to see the light, then you can see so many other things. And without your work, my work would have certainly been a lot more difficult. So you did the backbreaking work of the research that I don't think I could have done, Dave. And you sure made the work that God gave me to do a lot easier, brother. So I thank God for you. So I know you got to go. If you got anything else you want to say, we love you, brother, and we thank God for your work. I don't think it's going to be long. We'll all be get together for a 1,000-year Sabbath millennium. Firstborn, that 3,600-square-mile big church that we can read about in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. And I'll be hugging your neck over there, brother. Okay?
We'll have a lot to discuss, won't we?
Oh, will we have a time? Can't you just see talking with Daniel and Peter and Paul and, oh my, we will have a time, and we'll have a whole 1,000 years to do it. So whatever it takes, let's hang in there to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. And it is war, but we know what the final score is. Our King has already gotten us the victory. Hallelujah. Shalom, Dave.
Shalom, and peace be upon you, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and peace throughout the whole world.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Shalom, brother. Thanks again.
Shalom.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Dave McPherson. Dave is the preeminent Christian or church historian of our time. I've used his work, and his work has been invaluable to me in the work of the ministry that I've been called to do over these last 30 years. And in that time, having read all of Dave's books and most of his articles, I have not found a single word misquoted or removed from its context. His scholarship truly is impeccable. And I would encourage you to get his Rapture Plot book. It's a tremendous aid. Now, many of you may have along the way picked up the false doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture. It never entered the mind of any Christian who ever put it on paper, such an idea, such an unscriptural idea of a pre-tribulation rapture. And maybe you know people who are bound in that. Now, the problem with the doctrine is that mindset, once that particular lie and false doctrine is received, it stops the ears and blinds the eyes from people being able to see or hear what the Spirit is saying by the prophets in the King Jesus Version, the KJV, the Authorized Version, Holy Bible. And we need these things. God provided these things as part of the means that we might be able to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Now, many of you may not know that in the Great Joy and Great Tribulation book, of course, I took an entirely different means to establish the truth than what Dave did with his historical facts. I just set out to take most all of the texts which pre-tribbers will typically take out of context, rest, and twist, and put them back into their context with some very simple brief comments about it. And a lot of people don't know how the Great Joy and Great Tribulation book is arranged, but any of your friends bound in pre-tribulation rapture doctrines, if they have a proof text, a scripture proof text, you can quickly, because the Great Joy and Great Tribulation book, which is on the website and on the CD, is arranged like your Bible is. In other words, if they say Revelation 3:10, you can go to the book section on Revelation and very quickly in ascending order find Revelation 3:10. It'll be in context, and then you'll find a brief discussion of it to show how that, in its context, rightly divided, it is not a proof of pre-tribulation rapture. And it's in ascending order, like in your Bible, so you can very quickly find the verse that they're trying to suggest is a pre-tribulation scripture verse. And you put it in its context, and you see quickly, with some very simple, brief comments, how that it doesn't say at all what they would like to believe, or what their favorite pre-trib teacher wants to try to get them to believe. The fact is, the plain truth is, there is not a single verse in the entire Holy Bible, in context, rightly divided by the Holy Ghost, that says pre-tribulation rapture. So if you have friends and loved ones that have received this doctrine and still hold to the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, that book and the way it's arranged is a tremendous tool. Now, the blessed hope of the Christian is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The blessed hope is not that there will be freedom from persecution, freedom from tribulation, freedom from pain, freedom from suffering before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but after. Does after mean at the beginning or the middle or the end? That's a good question. What does after mean? Does after mean at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end? I'm going to tell you when Jesus said he is coming back. Would you like to know when Jesus is coming? Immediately after the tribulation. Yes, Jesus said he's coming immediately after the tribulation. Now, does that mean in the beginning or before, in the middle or at the end? He said he's coming immediately after the tribulation. In Matthew 24:29-31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus says he will send his angels for his elects, not before the tribulation, but immediately after. Jesus tells us it is immediately after the tribulation. And that's consistent with every verse of Scripture in context. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the phrase, at the last trump. What does last mean? The Spirit of Truth tells me it refers to the last trumpet in the book of Revelation, the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. This is the end of the tribulation, when Christ's kingdom is set up on the earth. In this passage, we see all saints, from Adam to you and me, and beyond, get our reward at that time. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Verse 4 in that passage clearly is speaking of those martyred during the tribulation. And then the second half of verse 5 says, this is the first resurrection. Why can't we believe the word of God? How many first resurrections can there be? If this resurrection at the end of the tribulation is the first resurrection, then how could it be 7 years or 3.5 years earlier when the pre-tribulation teachers say the rapture occurs? 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the last or seventh trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That passage states that the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is a resurrection, a lot of people. And Revelation 20, verse 5, second part of it, says that when the martyred tribulation saints are resurrected, that is the first resurrection. That is the first resurrection. God said so. And then the rapture has to begin a split second later at the end of the tribulation, consistent with every scripture in the Holy Bible. In John 11:23, Jesus said unto Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Please look at what Martha says at the last day. And Jesus certainly doesn't correct her, because her theology was not bad. Her theology was right. And it was always that way. There was no other theology until the 19th century when this false doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture was developed. So, according to Revelation 25, the first resurrection is the one when those martyred during the Great Tribulation are resurrected, and then we, which are alive, will be caught up in the air with Christ. This is commonly called the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled either by spirit, or by word, nor as a letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." These passages prove that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto him is the same event. In verse 1 it says both phrases as if they are one event. Yes, in verse 1 it says both phrases as if they are one event. In verse 3 it says that day, that day. They both happen in the same day, not 7 years before or 3.5 years apart. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him," the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't even smell like smoke in Daniel chapter 3. They were not raptured. They were protected. God protected them in the fire. He did not rescue them out of the fire. If we look at the plagues that God brought on Egypt in Exodus, they didn't touch the Israelites, only Egypt. God did not take them out, but he protected them in the midst of it. Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end the same shall be saved." Is the end or what? Matthew 24:6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Is the end or what? Matthew 24:13 and 14, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Is the end or what? "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Is the end or what? People believe what they choose to believe. I believe what Jesus said, no matter who says otherwise. If you agree with Jesus, you're right. And if you disagree with Jesus, you're wrong. Do you love the truth, or do you love your doctrines? I believe Jesus. I could go on and on to show that the Greek proves that the only parallel passage of Revelation 3:10 is John 17:15, where Jesus said, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." Not take them out, protect them, keep them. People believe what they choose to believe. I believe Jesus. And it is important that people who have embraced the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine give up that false doctrine and get in a very big hurry to read the scriptures again, straight through the way God said, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." They would read them line upon line and precept upon precept, in order, in context. And this time, read it, not with the false doctrine mindset of pre-trib, but with the scriptural, biblical truths that immediately after the tribulation is when the rapture is. And then you'll be able to hear what the Holy Spirit, by the prophets in the Bible, says to the people of God who must live through and endure to the end of this great tribulation. It is a tremendous opportunity. What a blessing that we are chosen and called to literally live the book of Revelation. It is the revelation that God gave unto the Lord Jesus Christ to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. We're presented with the greatest opportunity to give glory to our King and to bring souls into the kingdom that has ever existed. Now, why do we study prophecy? Well, we don't study prophecy so that we'll know things to impress the other church folk. No, that's not why we study prophecy. Let me share with you the reasons why all of us should study prophecy. And if you're going to study prophecy, make sure you don't have a pre-trib mindset that makes it impossible for you to hear the spirit of truth from the prophecies that are given to us in the Bible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is
www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, no spaces, all small letters, www.moresureword.com.
At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.